John chapter 4. We started dealing with the cults a few weeks ago, and we're going to continue along those lines tonight. Tonight I want to deal with, how do you recognize a cult? How would you recognize one if you bumped into it? Because, you know, they really don't advertise. 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So here's the aged apostle John exhorting the church. He says, don't believe everything you hear. You know that applies even in our religious communities. You can't believe everything you hear. Just because a religious leader says it, just because a prominent pastor says it, just because a TV personality says it. Here's what the Bible says. Don't believe everything. Don't be gullible. Be discerning. He says, test the spirits. You see, people operate under the influence, we could say anointing, of a spirit. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit when they're speaking, when they're preaching, when they're teaching, prophesying. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. But John is saying you just can't believe everything. You have to test the spirits. Examine them. Check it out. Make sure that it's legit, because there's a good reason for it, because many, not one or two or a few, but many false prophets are gone out into the world. A.T. Robertson, in his Greek word studies in the New Testament, translates it this way: stop believing every spirit, as though some were already just falling victim, falling prey, gullible, and just listening to people they shouldn't be listening to. You have to examine, you have to know whether what they're saying lines up with the Word of God. I mean, 1 John, he's addressing Gnostic era. He's dealing with Gnosticism, Docetic Gnostics, Cerinthian Gnostics. People are just gullible. Well, they tend to be gullible. You can't listen to everybody who claims to speak from God. So, test the spirits, examine what they say, put their messages, their prophecy, their sermons, put them to a test. And what do we test them by? Well, we test them first by the Word of God. What they say must line up with the Word of God. Now, Jesus said, John 17, 17, he said, "Father, sanctify them," he's talking about the people, "sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. We know that the Word of God is true from the beginning, as the Bible says. We know that it's inspired. We know that it is the inspired Word of God. So when somebody speaks, whoever they are, examine what they say by the Word of God. Psalms 119, the psalmist says, "Thy word is a light into my path." It's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So the Word gives us the light we need to walk straight, to walk on the straight path. And Isaiah said, chapter 8, verse 20, "If they speak not according to this word, they have no light in them." So if it doesn't line up with the Word, what these people speak, if it doesn't line up with the Word, they have no light in them. So test them by the Word. Secondly, test them by their fruit. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. "Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing," he said. They don't come dressed like wolves. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, he said, they are ravening wolves. "You'll know them by their fruits," he said. "You'll know them by their fruits." So what are the fruits that you look for? Well, he's talking about their behavior, their actions, their character. You'll know the true from the false by the, what they say, does it line up with the Word of God, and by the test of character. Are they honest? Are they upright? Are they moral? Are they godly? These are all important tests. It's a shame, but many people have, we have discovered, many people are one way in the church, or one way in even in the pulpit, but another way when they're out of it. Many have been discovered to be alcoholics or addicts or womanizers or manizers, or you know. What are their personal actions? What's their personal behavior? Are they lecherous? Are they liars? Are they? All of that should be a red flag. You know, the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 were considered more noble because they searched the scriptures to see whether the things Paul had said were true or not. So those are important things. We have to be discerning. The Bible says, you know, we need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. The next couple of weeks, I'm going to start tonight, but probably finish next week, Wednesday night. I want us to look at the 12 identifying characteristics of cults. Cults come in all shapes and sizes. There's big ones and small ones. There's cults that have multiple millions of members. There's cults that maybe a dozen people, meeting in a little small place. But I've got 12 characteristics here, 12 identifying marks of cults that I want to bring out. I'm sure you could probably come up with more, or maybe you could condense it to a few less, but 12 just seems like a good number. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 marks of cults. So, let me also mention just a little qualifier that not all cults will have all 12. They may not all have all 12 of these identifying marks, but I'll tell you what, most will have most of them, if not all of them. So these are things you can, you know, you can hang your hat on. If you begin to see these things in a church group, a religious organization, then, you know, red flags need to go off and before you swallow or before you follow. The first foremost characteristic, identifying characteristic of a cult is extra-biblical revelation. Extra-biblical. Something more than the Bible. So they may say, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they're going to add something to it. They will always add something extra. That's why it's called extra biblical revelation. We believe the Bible's the Word of God, right? We believe the Bible is the complete Word of God, that it is a finished work. God's not adding to the Bible. God can give us insight. He can give us understanding. He can give us perception, but He's not going to contradict the Bible. He's not going to give us something that goes beyond the Bible into new realms. You know, like the fella, I think I mentioned a fella last year who said that, you know, if you come to his group, he's going to help you to go past the Bible to Jesus himself and give you personal revelations that, you have to put the Bible down and go past the Bible. Well, that should be a red flag. Red flag. Here's what Scripture says. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. You can turn there or you can just listen. Hear, O Israel, or now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you, and observe them that you may live and go in and possess the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord that I command you. You shall not add to it. You shall not take from it. We know that that's what the Scripture says. Don't add to the Bible. Don't subtract from the Bible. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And of course, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, he says, if anyone adds to these things, he says, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if you subtract from the words of this book of prophecy, God says he'll subtract your name. You'll take away your part. He'll take away your part from the book of life. So don't add to, don't subtract from. You stay with the Bible, you're safe. The Bible keeps us safe. All the cults, all of them, add to and subtract from the Bible. They all do. This is an identifying characteristic. They acknowledge some authority besides the Bible. That it may be, well, we believe the Bible plus tradition. Tradition and the Bible equal Paul. Well, actually, they will escalate tradition actually above Scripture and interpret Scripture by their tradition. Or you'll have those who will acknowledge some book that they claim is maybe another testament of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we have the Bible, but we have this new revelation, this other testament. Who has that book? Another revelation of Jesus Christ, it's called. Mormon. The Book of Mormon, that's right. We have another revelation, you know. Here's what the Mormons say. The Bible is good as long as we interpret it for you. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so they have something that will supersede the Bible. Seventh-day Adventists have the writings of Ellen G. White that they put as they consider inspired scripture. They will interpret the Bible through the writings of Ellen G. White. That's, come on in and sit down, sister. So their point is that the Bible alone is insufficient. The Jehovah's Witnesses follow the Watchtower publications, which the Watchtower organization, they believe, is God's organization and the only organization that can interpret the Bible. Nobody else can. Only the Watchtower organization. Somehow they believe they've got the stream from heaven that goes right through New York City, you know, right through the Watchtower headquarters. And
it's in the Brooklyn Bees. I just want to tell you.
It's in the Brooklyn. There you go. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone. Tracy?
Hi. What about, I was watching History Channel, and you know they love to put on this about the Bible, but they also like to add books that were not put in the Bible.
Yeah.
Like Thomas. Thomas is supposed to have a book.
Right.
Judas is supposed to have a book.
Yeah, those are what we call pseudepigraphal books.
Mm-hmm.
They were not included in Scripture. They never were. The History Channel is dishonest. They are liberal, left-wing, dishonest, lying scumbags. I'm being nice. They make claims that are patently false. They will bring on some left-wing oddball scholar who'll say the most bizarre things, patent outright lies. New Testament books were written by apostles or by the very closest associates of the apostles. These pseudepigraphal books were considered counterfeit when they came out. Most of them were written hundreds of years after the New Testament was completed. Hundreds of years later, some 500, 600, 700, 800 years later, they were written by anonymous authors with false autographs. They claimed, oh, this Thomas wrote this. Thomas never wrote that. But they are pseudepigraphal. Most of them contain a little bit of occultism. Some of them a lot of occultism. They're all false. They all contradict the Bible. No Christian church ever, ever endorsed those pseudepigraphal books. They were considered lies right from the beginning. Same thing is true with, it's nonsense. But it's a good question. Go ahead.
Last night, since you've been teaching on cults, I think they're coming out the woodwork at me, but I'm telling you. But last night, my granddaughter, I think God did this, allowed it for her. These two men were young boy and a man, older man. They were staying on another aisle in the market, and she came and got me, and she said, "Grandma, come here, these men, they're talking about Jesus." I said, "Really?" So, you know, she knew I love Jesus. I talked about him. So I went over there with her, but I just stood away, you know, and kind of listened. Well, they addressed me, you know, as they were standing there. Brother Rustin, the Way International. How many tell you, they were so close. They had my little granddaughter fooled because they first scripture come out of their mouth is about study God's word to prove yourself, you know. And then there was beautiful scriptures coming out, and I'm listening. I said, "Really?" And they invite me to their Bible study. I said, "Thou word church, you know, you're with." "Oh, no, we don't go to church. We have a Bible study in the hall." I knew it was the way I was.
A twig.
But I tell you what, the younger boy, he was truly on sweetest kid. I mean, really, I'm saying kid because he might have been 30 years old. It was a kid to me. But he really was so, you know, so on fire, you know, just really for the Lord. And he thought he was calling different scriptures. All of them was right. None of them had a flaw in them until he come up with one. And my ears was listening. I just wanted to listen. And I let, you know, she was standing there. And he said, "What about the thieves?" He said, "You know, they got that wrong." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "There was four thieves on the side of Jesus, not two." I said, "Really?" I said, "Where did you find that at?" And he got his little Google or something. And I looked at him. I said, "I'm going to look that up. I'm going to look that up and see about it. Then we had a little short, you know, conversation, but he wanted me to come and to his class to the Bible study to teach on something. Now he's in the cult. I said, I have to pray about that. And it was really, like I said, I believe God allowed my granddaughter, 19 years old, to see the difference between the real and the false. And when we left, I went home, and I took the Bible, and I went through every scripture, every different interpretation. I was up all night showing up. Only two thieves was on, you know, the two thieves. And they call it robbery, and they call it another name, but it's all the same. But they say because they call it that, it's something else.
Right.
But they are so slick.
Very
but
subtle.
I'm going to tell you, they had even the fruit, you said the fruit of the Spirit, you have to be around them long enough, I guess, to see the other things, but I didn't waste my time that long.
Well, look, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they all come across very, very wholesome, sincere, caring.
But they got a mean spirit. Let me tell you, if you don't agree with them, they got a mean spirit. But this boy here had a real gentle spirit, like if you could debate. Yeah. I would say like the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love you and shake your hand. No, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I've had a lot of them at my door, and the Mormons, and the ones you disagree with, no, they got a mean streak. You could tell right away that they don't have no good spirit in them. But I just wanted to share with you. Thank God I was with my granddaughter.
Amen.
Because they were.
Yeah, we talked about the Way International, that you don't see a whole lot of them anymore. They have,
around.
But they're still around.
They're around, brother. And they got plenty of
Canadians. Yeah, they had a pretty big group in Louisiana and in New Orleans. We bumped into them on more than one occasion, the Way International, Victor Paul Werwill's organization.
And I looked on the internet, and they have a Bible store, their store.
Oh, yeah.
And I saw different front. I looked at all.
Oh, yeah.
I wanted her to see it.
Yeah.
And to show it to my
friend. Well, all the cults are going to have some extra biblical literature or something besides the Bible. You know, in Christian bookstores, you used to be able to find a book called Steps to Christ. You may have it on your bookshelf. Steps to Christ, very, very common, very popular, written by E.G. White. Ellen G. White, who was the the false prophetess behind Seventh-day Adventism, Steps to Christ, the Great Controversy. I tell you what, I bet you this lady wrote 25 books. The Desire of Ages, can't even think, but they hold her material equal to that of Scripture. Go ahead, brother.
Really, what so many cults, well, I guess all of the cults want, is the same thing that the devil tempted them with in the Garden of Eden. You're going to know extra stuff that other people don't.
Yeah.
So you're going to get a fresh revelation that other people don't know.
Right.
We got this extra book, or, you know, here's this preacher got a brand new revelation. I had a guy introduce me one time in Malaysia saying, here's Brother Dave Prentice, he's got a brand new revelation for you. And I came up and said, no, I don't.
No.
I still have the same one you had for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
We don't need another revelation.
That's right. That's right. You have to be concerned when they start bringing out another book, and you have to understand the Bible through their book. All right, here's number two. If number one is extra-biblical revelation, the second identifying mark of a cult is a works-based salvation. A works-based salvation. No cult, no one that I know of, teaches salvation by grace through faith. None of them teach that. They can't. That would be self-defeating for them. Because the one way they keep you involved in the cult is that you're trying to earn, you know, you're trying to merit God's favor. You're trying to earn forgiveness. And of course, you have to be a member of their group, because nobody goes to heaven otherwise. You have to naturally abide by their particular rules and so forth, jump through the hoops that they establish. So here's the thing with a cult. The atonement of Jesus Christ is not enough. It's not enough. The atonement of Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross is not enough to save you. Believing in that, I mean, that, you know, that's good. You can believe in that, but it's not enough for you to be saved. You have to add to that membership, maybe their particular kind of baptism. You've got to add your, you got to belong to their organization. You have to jump through their hoops, keep their rules, rituals, and regulations, and so forth. You had a comment, Ronnie, or a question? Let's get you a microphone. We'll get one to you. Coming your way.
Well, then that includes Catholicism. Because Catholicism has their own little book. Catholicism has the papacy, who is has new revelations from God. So I've never looked at Catholicism exactly as a cult, but I've been reading it. I've been watching this YouTube thing with this guy. He was a real high Catholic guy, and he finally seen the truth, and how he teaches about it. It is definitely a cult. It is. It's cultish. It's a.
You know, when the Protestant Reformation occurred, they held to four or five, I guess you could say, not so much a creed as a motto, of four or five statements. Those statements were sola meaning only, sola gratis, gratia, sola gratia, that was the Latin, which means grace alone, grace alone. Sola fide, which means only faith, faith alone. Grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And sola scriptura, the word of God alone. You know, that's our authority, that's our basis. And sola de gloria, for the glory of God alone. So our salvation really is by grace, through faith, you know, through Jesus Christ alone. The Bible alone is our standard of conduct. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. You're not saved by your good works. If we were saved by good works, if we were saved by merit, how do you know when you've done enough good works to actually have earned your salvation? You never can know, so that's why you're on an endless treadmill of religious activity, because you can never be good enough. You never can. But when you're saved by grace through faith, we know that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. He paid the price of my salvation. He saved me. Now, I believe it, and I want to do everything I can to follow him, serve him, honor him. But, you know, I also know that if I stumbled, I didn't lose my salvation. He doesn't say, oh, no, I'm erasing your name, pal. You out. You out. Now, I do believe there's such a thing as apostasy. So we will not, you know, you don't want to rule that out. But Christians don't get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved. You know, like the guy told me one time, I said, well, are you saved? He said, not right now. And I said, what do you mean right now? He said, well, I started smoking again, so I'm lost right now, you know. But if I can quit smoking, I'll be saved again. Brother Derek, we'll get a mic to Dave, and then we'll get a mic to Derek.
And what Ronnie was saying about the extra stuff in Catholicism, you know, I went to Loyola and I had all of this theology and so forth, and you don't realize how much so-called sacred tradition there is. There's so many volumes after volumes after volumes after volumes of canon law. That's what some of the people do. They go and they get a degree in canon law, which is totally separate. It's just Catholic Church extra tradition in addition to the Bible, but they've got a tremendous amount of stuff, and sometimes it contradicts itself too.
Correct, because one pope has contradicted another.
And not only that, there was even a statement by one of the popes that said that they hold these truths, you know, infallibly, that the Holy Scriptures of both the Old and New Testament were written wholly and entirely with all their parts at the dictation of the Holy Spirit. That's cool. That's plenary verbal inspiration. But then they go ahead and contradict that. They just said that was infallible. So how are you going to contradict it?
Right. That's right. Go ahead, bro.
Yeah, of course we know the Muslims, they don't believe in the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. But also they have a works mentality, but it's... they have an interesting twist on it, because their works mentality is pretty much based on violence, at least what the Quran teaches. So, you know, they want to get to, they feel like the only way they can get to paradise is through getting people to submit to them. And, of course, shedding the innocent blood, especially of a Christian or a Jew.
They, well, all of your cults, and Islam is a false world religion, they're all based on some sort of works. You know, you have to be a Muslim, of course. You have to keep the pillars of Islam. And even then, no Muslim can know that they are forgiven or saved. You cannot know. In fact, in the cults, in all of the cults, you cannot know that you are saved. It's impossible to know for sure. In Roman Catholicism, Diane told the priest, when she got saved, she told the priest, I'm saved. She said, I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. You know what he said? I wish I knew that. That's what he said, because I wish I knew that, because he had no assurance of salvation. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, they say you've committed a sin of presumption.
That's correct. They call it presumptuous. The Bible tells us that we can know, that we can know that we're saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that life is in his Son. That you can know, that you can know that you have eternal life. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24 says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You have it. Not just you're going to get it, but you have it. It's present tense. Now, the Bible says, we're children of God, and if children, heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. He that believeth has everlasting life, John 6:47. We can know that we're saved. And if you don't know that you're saved, then you can know. You can know that if you've repented of your sins and called upon Christ, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's how the cults keep driving their members. They have no assurance of their salvation. And the cults can exercise control over them. And so what Christ did on the cross was not enough. What you do to earn your salvation, that'll determine whether you make it into heaven or not. If you're not a good Jehovah Witness, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, Muslim, you know, whatever, then you can't make it in. All right. That was, what number was that? No assurance of salvation. That was number three. Right? No. Extra biblical revelation was one. A works-based salvation, number two. A works-based salvation, and along with that, if you got a works-based salvation, you're going to have number three, no assurance of salvation. Did I mention that?
No.
Okay, that's number three. No assurance of salvation. Cults can't know that they're saved. That brings me to number four. A guru or messiah-like founder or leader or prophet, somebody who hears from God, and that person, in some cases, maybe that organization is the only one who is qualified to interpret Scripture for the group. Nobody else can. So with the Jehovah Witnesses, they have God's organization, right, in Brooklyn, New York. God's organization, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They actually believe that they alone uniquely are channels from God to earth. That's what they believe. The Mormon Church has its prophet, or do they call him an apostle? Well, they have number one, though, the guy who heads it all up. They just replaced him because the old one died. I think he was like 90-something years old. They just got a new one. But some kind of guru, messiah-like founder or leader, somebody who speaks for God, and people cling to them. They'll follow them. They'll fawn over them. They'll treat them like a almost messianic, you know, David Koresh, Jim Jones type person. We found even in the Pentecostal world back in the 80s that people started fawning over certain leaders, giving them a guru-like status, you know, and they turned out to disappoint a lot of people. We don't follow people, right? We follow the Lord. We follow the Lord. By His grace, we walk in the light of the Word, but our eyes are on the Lord. We run this race looking unto Jesus, the Bible says. Looking unto Jesus. All right, here's a number five. Number four was a guru or a messianic type leader or organization. Number five, we will call it baffling or confusing doctrines, changing doctrines, vacillating doctrines, secretive doctrines or practices. The Jehovah Witnesses have what they call progressive revelation. So they say one thing today, and if it changes next month or next year, they'll say, well, you know, progressive revelation. So I remember one time saying once to one, I said, so with your progressive revelation, what you're saying is that a year from now, you could be agreeing with me. If you continue to get progressive revelation in the truth, then you could recognize that Jesus is God after all. But confusing doctrines. I had read where one of the Mormon scholars, this was a fellow who taught in their Brigham Young Bible College, he said, this is what he said, I'm going to quote it to you. His name is Royal Skousen. He is the professor of linguistics at BYU, a recognized expert on the textual history of the Book of Mormon. He said there's been 5,280 variations in the different editions of the Book of Mormon. The book that Joseph Smith said was the most perfect book on all the earth. But every time they publish it, they change it because of mistakes in it. The most perfect book on all the earth. Why would you change a perfect book? But, have you ever read anything from Eastern religions, you know, like something put out by some of the Eastern churches, Eastern religions that... I want to read something to you. Now, this isn't at all confusing. Now, this isn't from an Eastern religion. This is from L. Ron Hubbard's Scientology. This is the actual textbook, okay? You know, Scientology is a UFO religion, but they've got a blend of Eastern religion mixed in it. I just want to read one of their axioms. They have a whole list of axioms, Scientology's list of axioms. Now, this is perfectly clear, so you should be able to grab this right away. Axiom 11. The considerations resulting in conditions of existence are fourfold. As isness is the condition of immediate creation without persistence, and is the condition of existence which exists at the moment of creation and the moment of destruction, and is different from other considerations is that in that it does not contain survival. Alter isness is the consideration which introduces change and therefore time and persistence into an as-isness to obtain persistency. Isness is an apparency of existence brought about by the continuous alteration of an as-isness. This is called, when agreed upon, reality. Not-isness is the effort to handle isness by reducing its condition through the use of force. It's an apparency and cannot entirely vanquish an isness. There will be a test. That cleared it right up. Oh, gosh. You know, you don't need to know. Confusing. Unbelievable confusing. It's so nonsensical.
Right. Isn't that what Bill Clinton said? What do you mean by is? What does is mean?
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. What it is mean. What? Confusing not to be concerned with Confucius. Right. There's changing, vacillating, confusing, bewildering doctrinal beliefs that sometimes you just have to shake your head at, and sometimes, you know, you got to force yourself not to laugh, like Mormonism's magic underwear. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They wear magic underwear. They call it their shield. Yeah. They don't take it off unless they take a shower. You can take a shower, you can take it off, but you got to have it real close by because that's your protection, you know, the magic under it. I guess they wash it, yeah, I'm sure they wash it. Then you've got groups that... Then you've got some really bizarre stuff, like the secretiveness of Mormonism, the secretiveness of Freemasonry. A lot of Mormonism is borrowed from Freemasonry. But I want to read something to you here from the Masonic Lodge. This is one of the oaths that they take. I promise and swear that I'll stand and abide by the rules and regulation of the Fellow Craft Lodge. I promise and swear that I will not wrong a brother fellow craft. I solemn and sincerely promise and swear to keep and perform the same without equivocation, more mental reservation, or secret evasion of mind in me whatsoever, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my left breast torn open, my heart plucked out, and with my body left to the vultures of the air, should I ever knowingly or willingly violate this, my most solemn obligation as a fellow craft, so help me God, keep me steadfast in the due performance of the same. So you are under the solemn obligation not to reveal the secrets of the Masonic Lodge. Very, very secretive. Secret handshake, secret symbols, secret signs, whereby you can recognize a fellow Mason. Well, you know, you find weird stuff like this in Mormonism, secret rites, secret rituals. You can't go in their temple. You can't witness, even their own people can't get baptized in their temple without special permission all the way up the chain of command. Yes, ma'am.
But the History Channel may have a issue with that. PBS, I don't know, I hadn't seen it since, but they were showing these different religions, and they were quite on track to what they were showing, which I thought was extremely unusual but very interesting. One was the Mormons, and one was Jehovah's Witnesses. And the thing with the Mormons was that there's in this mountain in Utah or wherever, they have these records
of people who
have died
and
have had no religious affiliation, and they take them and they put them in their books as their Mormons. And these people have been dead for heaven knows
how long. They get baptized in proxy for those dead, for those people. That's
yes.
right.
I mean,
they
I've
baptize them in
anything
proxy for them.
So bizarre.
Very bizarre. They keep the most complete records, ancestral records in the world. If you research ancestry, you're going to wind up in a Mormon database.
Yeah. That's why the Mormons are so big into genealogy. They want to find out the names of everyone that ever lived so they could be baptized on their behalf. And then you, if you're a male, you can be God the Father to them someday. If you're a female, no, forget it. But
yeah. All right. What was there another hand? Okay, Miss Linda.
Brother Rusty, were the Masons ever different? I mean, did they have a difference? Thank you. Were the Masons ever different? And did this change, or were their beliefs always the same?
Always.
Because I know of people that I really considered Christians were Masons.
Oh, yeah. A lot of them, let me tell you, in the Baptist church, a lot of them were Masons. The Baptist church you and I were in had the Masonic symbol in the cornerstone of that new sanctuary they built. The Masons laid it. They were very, very much involved with the Masonic Lodge. Yes, ma'am. They claim that they're a fraternal, organization, not a religion, but they're very much a religion. Go ahead.
The Mormons, my sister, I told you, man.
Are you on? Is that? Can y'all hear her?
Put it closer to your mouth.
Okay, just hold it close to you.
When my mother died, my mother was a Christian, and my sister said, I'm putting her in the Mormon book, and I'm going to pray for her, and she'll be, and I say, please, in the name of Jesus, don't.
Yeah.
So they asked me, because she put my name, I said, no, don't put my name nowhere around you or in your church, because they're similar to a Catholic church about praying for the dead. They pray you into the
I don't know that they pray you and they baptize you in.
They pray too. That's
Do they pray for the dead?
Yeah, they pray for the dead because you're dead. And they're going to baptize you and pray for you, to get there. So it's all crazy.
Oh, absolutely. Go ahead, sister.
Catholics know the
I just want to be silly, because when you were reading that and you solemnly swear, I thought it was a script from the Honeymooners when they were
the grand poobah and all that.
With the raccoon hat.
Let me tell you,
I thought it was that.
Look, my dad was a Mason. My dad was very much involved in the Masonic Lodge. He taught Masonry. And you did not enter the Masonic temple unless you had a little apron on. All the men had to wear these aprons. I don't know what was so special about the apron, but, and of course, women were not Masons. They could be Eastern Star. The young men could be Demolé. Some of the names of these were just unbelievable. But anyway, we'll talk about the Masonic Lodge a little bit more in the weeks ahead. Let me give you one last thing tonight. This is as far as we'll get. The sixth trait, characteristic, distinguishing mark of a cult is exclusivity. Exclusivity. I used to call this the doctrine of soul validity, soul being S-O-L-E. That is that we're the only ones. Yep. Nobody else has it. We're the only ones. We're the one true church. Everybody else is false. Well, every cult believes they're the way, and that nobody else has the truth. Nobody else knows the truth. Look, here's something that the Watchtower organization says. This is right from their publication. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is the greatest corporation in the world, because from the time of its organization until now, the Lord has used it as his channel through which to make known the glad tidings. That's what they instill in their people. They said this, is not the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society the one and only channel which the Lord has used in dispensing his truth continually since the beginning of the harvest period? And here you go again. Jehovah's organization alone in all the earth is directed by God's Holy Spirit or active force. They're the ones. They have the light. Nobody else has it. The Jehovah Witnesses. Of course, the Mormon Church claims they're the ones. One of their prophets, their leading prophet, Joseph Fielding Smith, said, there is no salvation without accepting Joseph Smith. If Joseph Smith was verily a prophet, and if he told the truth, no man can reject that testimony without incurring the most dreadful consequences, for he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you're going to get in, it's through Joseph Smith. And on they go. I could read more. I could read some of the Catholic Church stuff that says they're the only true church. Well, the only true church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who follow him, believe him, obey him. You know what's funny? My uncle was a member of the United Church of Christ. No, I'm sorry. It was called the Church of Christ. He said they were the only legitimate denomination because they alone had the right name, the Church of Christ. They're the Church of Christ. They're the Church of Christ, so they the only ones who had the right name. Everybody else, they're false because their name is wrong. But what's that? Yeah, Churches of God. Even the Way is mentioned in the Bible. I came across something the other day. I'm reading some material that was written by one of the big wigs in the Hebrew Roots movement. Okay, now the Hebrew Roots movement, we'll talk about them in the weeks ahead as well, but basically what they insist on is that Christians have to be Jews. You have to keep the Jewish law, keep the rituals, observe the feasts, you know, the whole package, even Sabbath observance and so on. Well, somebody called them a cult. A prominent leader called them a cult. Well, this fella, one of the leaders in the Hebrew Roots movement, took offense with that. A cult, he said. You know, he was really offended that they called him a cult. He said, we're the ones who researched and found that the scriptures were not in Greek. The Greek scriptures are incomplete. That the Bible was actually, the New Testament was written in Hebrew. False. There's not a single manuscript anywhere that says it was, that no manuscript where the New Testament was written in Hebrew. Well, anyway, it was written in Greek. He says Greek is a false language. You know, the Jews, the Christians didn't use it. They didn't speak it. They didn't write it. So the Bible has been wrong for 2,000 years. But they went back and translated it correctly. So now it's correct because it's been wrong for 2,000 years. And they also, you know, you can't go by what Paul said because Paul was untrustworthy. You know, he had problems with women. He had problems with Jews and all that. Because, you know, if you read Paul, you're not going to become a Jew. So here they are saying the Bible's wrong for 2,000 years. They're the only ones who have the true revelation. You can't believe the Apostle Paul, but we're not a cult. So. Exclusivity. They believe they are the only ones. Nobody else is going to make it in. If you're going to get in heaven, you're going to go through their organization, their denomination, their group, and nowhere else. We're going to stop there because it's already 8:30. Oh, excuse me. We'll pick up there next time. We're halfway through the distinguishing trademarks or characteristics or identifying marks of a cult, how you can know. So if you see these things, we alone have the truth. Really? Nobody else? The Christianity has been lost for 2,000 years till you guys came along? Well, that's what Joseph Smith says, and that's what Charles Taze Russell said, and really every other cult that's come since. Yes, ma'am, I'm sorry.
Thing, and
no.
Nope. Anyway,
try it again.
I just looked it up at ancestry.com. It's in Utah. It's located in Utah, and it is part of the LDS. It's it started by these two guys who went to Brigham Young University, and they started it and gave all the information over to the LDS.
They have, like we said, the most extensive genealogical database in the world, the Mormon Church, the most extensive in the world. Yeah. Well, Father, we pray. Our desire, Lord, is not just to fill our heads with knowledge or our notebooks with notes. Our desire, Lord, is to be equipped so that we can share, so that we can share with others and so that we ourselves recognize, Lord, falsehoods, that we recognize error, that we see the signs. Lord, our desire is that our lives honor and please you. And our desire, Lord, is that we be equipped to be vessels who can shine your light in dark places. We pray for those trapped in cults, Lord, for we know that there are many sincere people, many of them very sincere, trapped and blinded, Lord. We pray that for their deliverance, for their salvation. And Lord, we pray that we be better equipped to minister to them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. If we can pray with you, we'll be happy to do so.